1 Samuel chapter 2. Oh my, we're going to the Old Testament. 1 Samuel. We might be visiting this place more often. Just remember, it causes me great anguish to go over the Old Testament, seeing how I know it so well. But I thank God that I understand the New Testament, because it sure makes the Old Testament more understandable, if you know what I mean. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's go to prayer for a minute over the Word. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the privilege of having Your Word placed in our lap, our hands. Because, Father, without the Word of God, we don't have anything to base the anointing upon other than that which we personally have with You in fellowship, and that could be very scant. Such as before the flood, only Noah was found favorable in Your sight. And that limits us without the Word. So, Father, we thank You for the legacy of Your Word left us, so that we have a greater chance than any other generation or time period. We just want to honor You, Father, and thank You so much for the Word of God, because it is our life. It is everything to us. It is how I live and breathe and go on home to be with You. Whether I die physically or I'm taken out, I just know, Father, that the Word of God is so valuable to my life. It's the greatest treasure that I could ever obtain too. And it has great value to my ears, because I just don't merely let it happenstance fall on my ears, but I pursue it for specifics that I might obtain to change. And may every year here has that desire this year more than ever, to hear the Word of God, to let it be the objective goals of each and every believer's life. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. 1 Samuel 2, go to verse 26. The child Samuel grew on, and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. Boy, what a verse. We're starting in a new year, not only as just the church, but also each and every one of you individually, as members of the body of Christ. And if you have pencil and paper, I want you to get them out, and I want you to make note of 6 points that are so valuable to understanding to your life as well as mine. And again, these 6 points have been a rule or thumb of my life, but I never put them quite in a distinct order like I have recently. And so I want to title this, How to Have Success in Life, Naturally and Spiritually. I've been seeking the Lord lately, Lord, through a series of incidences. I had gotten to a place where I began to focus more in on myself than I wanted to. That's the problem with having fellowship with the Lord. Somehow the Lord doesn't vindicate you when you have fellowship with Him. He somehow puts His thumbprint on your life, you. And sometimes you hear things that you don't want to hear, and you view things from a whole different perspective. And the Lord said, if you want to have success in life, naturally and spiritually, these are the things you must really consider more than anything else and take them to heart. And so as he shared them with me, I noticed that I was doing some of them naturally, but some of them was an effort. And so I'm going to just briefly mention all six, but we're going to take one. We're going to open this the teaching today a little bit. Then we'll get into each specific one, and I'm not going to have this one drawn out very long because the Lord said, don't leave things so long, because then you lose sight of the whole purpose of what it's really all about. And so I'm looking to communicate more clearer this time to you than ever before, the best way that I know how. Number one is that when I got born again, I never thought from this perspective. How can I be a success? You hear that a lot today, success in life. But you know, success doesn't begin in this natural realm and end in this natural realm. Success begins and ends in two realms. One which is naturally and one which is spiritually. But you don't think that way when you get born again. At least I didn't. And I think I'm speaking for pretty much all of us. When I got saved, I didn't get saved as a full adult, even though I was a full adult. I got saved because I was born out of the womb of God, and I was one day old. Never thought that way. But when I was reading about Samuel and how he was under the priest Eli, and I thought it was very interesting how the story went that God would speak to Samuel, and he thought it was Eli, and so he went to Eli. And Eli finally caught the revelation. Listen, you go back to bed, and when God speaks, then answer him. So I thought it was very interesting that Eli could determine that it was God. But one thing about Eli is that even though he was labeled a priest, he wasn't very successful with God. If you ever read the story about him. And neither was his children. And I thought it was very interesting that God had something to say to Samuel that kind of, in my lightning quick analytical mind, I began to think, how could God do that? But as I began to read the story about Samuel and the heart of Samuel, and I really found the heart of Samuel in how he responded in grievance towards Saul. And that picked up a real keen understanding to me in how God could make mention to Eli about Eli to Samuel when Eli was God's main authority. And so Samuel, he made a decision not to say anything to Eli. But Eli had something else in mind. Seeing as how it was God that was calling on Samuel, Eli wanted to know what God had said to him. And so Samuel was caught. Oh, well, the information that God had shared with Samuel was not too edifying for Eli. And Eli twisted and he gave it to Eli. Just said, okay, go your way. Just like, well, Eli, didn't you believe what he said? God said to Samuel. And so Eli went on his merry way, and so Samuel grew in the Lord, grew up as a prophet. God honored him in that. And so as the story goes, I knew that Eli knew the outcome of his two sons. And I knew that he knew the outcome of his own life. Isn't that interesting? But yet, there was no history of Eli making any changes. He just kept going on his merry way. But you know what really killed Eli? People say, well, because he had a gluttony problem, he was fat and overweight, and so he flipped over backwards in the chair and broke his neck. But do you know what really... in the dispensation of grace, the way we want to? In fact, just like Eli, until it's Ichabod has entered into, because that's what the place was, has departed. God never departs in our life, and we don't even really. He put forth His Son as the ultimate sacrifice for our life. That was God's commitment to us, regardless of where we wander, where we go in life. God is always there for you. It's not like Eli. He did lose the presence of God. But you can't. But you can become insensitive to the presence of God in your life. And therefore, in essence, there is no presence operating in your life. Now, I said all this to say something else. Notice it says that he was in favor with God and with man. It wasn't just the fact that he was in favor with God, but he was in favor with God and man. Yeah, I thought it was very interesting that when I got born again, the only thing that consumed me in my understanding was having favor with God. And I could really care less whether man agreed with it or not, because my thinking was man isn't going to agree with it anyway. Because what does an unbeliever have with a believer? And so that was my thinking, not knowing that I had two lives that I had to live out. One was the life that I'd begin in the natural, and then the life that I was born of spiritually, I now have to live that life out. And I want to tell you something, I didn't have a problem with living the one life. It was like my whole concept of Christianity when I was first saved had no struggle to it in this fact. That I really didn't have a deep conviction towards God. I was more emotionally saved than anything else. And so I didn't have this real strong conviction against the principles of God other than emotional conviction. And there's a difference between being emotionally convicted and being trained or disciplined in understanding the kingdom of God where a true repentance develops in my heart. Do you guys understand what I'm talking about? See, there's two repentance that the Bible speaks of. One is a repentance. The other type repentance literally means you repent because you've had a change of mind. Where one says that you repent because you got caught. And that kind of repentance has no change of mind or heart. It just means you've been fingered. And therefore, you got to cop out. That's why I couldn't understand in the Old Testament when men did not repent. And then finally repented, I couldn't understand why God said, still take them out there and kill them. I was thinking, boy, poor Achan. I mean, here he goes and cops out to the whole tribe, the whole nation. Hey, I'm the one. But you got to remember that God started out with the nation. And then... ended up from the nation, the units in his own before he stood before the breastplate. And no, we're thrown. It's okay, now take him out in the valley. And it was, which is Hebrew for Achan, from stoning. He got stoned and he was Achan. But it cost him his life, his family. And I couldn't figure out, you know, to my knowledge, I remember they're getting married early today, and so children were brought up into all their endowment will be handled by their children, a legacy left on by the children. And so these kids were educated real quick at a real young age and became declared adults, even though they might be 12 or 13 years old. You see, because the nation of Israel was under the example of types and shadows continually, and the children and everything else had to be under this table of law and understanding, and there was no, to live under law, there was no grace. You obeyed the law, or it cost you your life. And so God was always viewed as this tyrannical person, but he was, you got to remember, he was dealing with people that were contrary to his nature, that did not understand God, but only by law. And so if they violated the law, it cost them their life. How many understand what I'm talking about? I thought it was very, now the righteousness of God apart from law. It doesn't have the article there. It says the law. He wasn't referring to Mosaic law. He says the righteousness of God now is apart from any form of law. See, because there's a law of God in righteousness that has nothing to do with the law of Moses. It hasn't got anything to do with that. The law of God, New Testament, is being conformed to the nature of God, that nature He gave you. And see, many of us, when I was first saved, I went down to the altar, I got saved. I had no idea at that moment that I was born of God. I was born out of the womb of God. I didn't know that I was one day old in the Lord. Because I gave myself to the Lord as a 23 or 24 year old man. And in my thinking, I did not know that where my life really began is to begin to think as a little child. Because I still had the mentality of a 23 year old adult. Now, I call myself a 23 year old adult, but back then mentally I wasn't really an adult. But my concept of giving my heart to the Lord, I sat there and I argued with Him, and I didn't hear one thing the preacher was preaching. But yet when he got that Easter sermon going and stood up and says, if you don't get saved, you will burn in hell. And he gave me a real vivid description of hell, and that's all I knew. I got to go forward and get saved from the flames of fire. Well, God used that, you know what I mean? But that was not His perfect will from my understanding of what means to becoming a believer. And so I was saved and I made it because I was His example. Everything in His life was my example to His life. Thank God that's how I know He's with the Lord. Because the Lord gave us a dream way back then. And I didn't know the outcome of the dream until God gave me the interpretation over the grievance of losing Him. But you know, my concept was not, I just came out of the womb. You know, that wasn't my concept. Because I was 23 years old. I was viewing everything when I first got saved from the natural. Everything from the natural. And so consequently, when I started getting insight as to what truth was, I started getting confused because I had one side saying this and I had another side saying this. And so I was just confused. I couldn't find any identity as to what really took place in my life until Kenneth Hagin came into my life. And God carried me through a local pastor, be with the Lord, type of pastor or minister that the Lord... How many of you have to grow... See, and I didn't know the struggle that was going on the inside of me, but I knew I had a craving, but what I was seeing was not fulfilling that craving. And so I got disillusioned by the church and I backslid for 3 years. Thank God my wife stayed consistent. You follow per se as a realm of God until God. And then I remained within the church setting. But I'll never forget the first Sunday I went back and I knew I can't survive. Not that I had anything against my church. Don't get me wrong. Not that I had anything against the pastor that I had been under. I had nothing against them. My heart was so tender before the Lord that I just wanted to just have favor with Him. But I was fighting this struggle. I didn't know what I needed in my life to make me succeed, not only with God, but with men. I didn't know. And I was just so unsettled, driving me not to be there. And I turned around and I walked out of a personal encounter with a visitation from Jesus. Thank God for that visitation in this one respect. He taught me how to flee from any form of idolatry. And I'm talking about the glory of any minister. You know, there is a glory of ministers that you do respect. Amen? Yep. Or I wouldn't be your pastor. Right? Yep. But there's another glory that has to have more respect than men. And that is the Holy Spirit. And the Lord spoke to me, not through the visitation, because that was a very limited conversation, which disappointed me. But yet it doesn't now, because now what he did say, very limited, speaks volumes to me. But I went back, and one day in prayer, I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, okay, I'm going to stick with where I'm at in the church, but I need some direction. Give me some direction. Well, here's what he gave me by accident. He said, I want you to get into the Bible, and I want you to learn everything you can about the Holy Spirit. No, I don't have a problem with that. And I was already Spirit-filled. I was speaking in tongues, very rarely, but I did. And so I started praying a lot in tongues. And then I ran across a minister friend of mine, whom we kind of grew up in the ministry together. And he put the emphasis on praying in tongues, the Holy Spirit. And so I started doing a lot of praying in tongues, more than I ever had before. And then, of course, in my association with his life under the Lord, he mentored me into an area of the Holy Spirit, the understanding of the Holy Spirit, that just blessed my life. And so I learned to trust more in the Holy Spirit than men, because men can be confusing. And you know, I was at peace, even though I didn't understand man saying one thing, but the Holy Spirit said something else, and he was already a standard in my life, and I hadn't realized how much the Holy Spirit was a standard in my life, because there was an area that men were too misleading in. And until just here about 3 or 4 years ago, when I understood the book of 1 John, it really came alive to me how much the Holy Spirit is a major issue in our life for this inward anointing that belongs to every single one of us. And he says the purpose of this inward anointing is because there's too many people that are living a lie in the body of Christ as believers, and they're too influenced by other people or other ministers. And these are the ones who've left the foundational doctrine of the apostles, and they've gotten to the point where they're now misleading you. And the only way you can keep in a consistency with a standard of being on track constantly is the fact that the Holy Spirit is going to be the only one qualified to discern what is right from what is wrong. Now, I didn't understand that at that time, but I do understand it now more than ever. It's amazing. But you know what? Since I've understood more of what is error from what is truth, and simply because I'm not so smart, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, you know what I mean? But I do know one thing, that the Holy Spirit is the only avenue of truth that I'll ever have in my life, regardless of men. And people, I'm going to tell you something. If you come here to get something out of me, that's one thing. But it's another thing to go home and check the information with the Holy Ghost. You know, and that's how I survived, because I'd start hearing the Word of God, but I had too many people trying to say, oh, no, that's not of God. Matter of fact, I had all these notes from that particular pastor whom I respected, and I went in there, and as I was asking them all these questions, because I wanted to know, I was with my pastor. He's going to reaffirm everything that I'm hearing. This is so good. And it was these reel-to-reel tapes, and they just started cassette tapes at that time, and so I started getting these cassette tapes, and man, what I was hearing, I'd go right to the Word of God, and I found it. And I went in and I sat down and I shared all this information. I was bubbling over, and he looked at me and he says, where are you getting this information? And I said, well, I'm getting it from Kenneth Hagin out of these cassette tapes. He says, no. He says, you don't follow that man. He's a false minister. And you know what that about did to me? About crushed me. I couldn't even hardly, I was paralyzed. And what it did is it then began to question what I was hearing as whether it was the truth or not. And so when I'd seek God in prayer, God would say, you stick to that man's teaching. And God never said anything against my pastor. He never said one thing against my pastor. Did you know that what qualified Samuel to have favor with God and men is because Samuel loved Saul truly. He grieved over the error of where Saul was going. I loved my pastor. I still do. I love that man. But I cannot discredit his authority over the fact that he doesn't see things the way that I was beginning to see. And I said, God, I don't know how to handle this. And so I was disillusioned. And God said, I'll tell you how to handle it. Respect your pastor, but you let me mentor your life. He'll impart something into it, but you've got to realize the Holy Spirit is given to the entire body of Christ. You've got to let me build in your heart. And in that, I learned to respect him more. Are you following what I'm saying? And so I knew we had indifferences, but boy, how peaceable it was when I settled in knowing that what I was hearing was truth. You want to know how I knew it? Because I took what my pastor said and I took what I was hearing and I put it to the Word of God. And only one thing stands true, the Word of God. Regardless of whether it's my pastor or whether it's somebody else's opinion, I still have to take and filter it through the Word of God. Now, I'm saying a mouthful right now. But you see, these were struggles that I didn't know how to do. I didn't know how to develop spiritually because I only had this concept of natural living through the Lord. And that's what will make you a church follower or a transformed believer. You know, the Bible says Jesus acquaints those that are disciples of His. The word disciple means a disciplined one. And I asked the Lord, what does it mean to be disciplined? He said, it is when a man has become spiritual. What is spirituality? And the Lord said, I'm glad you asked. He said, a spiritual man is one who has developed in the nature that God has given them. In that nature, you have the Spirit of Christ. It is the nature of God in you, which is love. And if you interpret everything through that nature, you'll understand the voice of God. It says, consider him who has made a fault or gotten dislocated. It says, he that is spiritual, restore that one. And I thought that was very interesting. Who is he that is spiritual? And God said, it's one who has learned how to develop his inward being, not his outward being, and disciplined his outward being by an inward transformation. He is one who has brought into consideration his own natural self with that which is spiritual. Because he says, if you're going to reset a dislocated member in the body of Christ, you've got to make sure that you've considered your qualifications as being labeled as spiritual. Because if you don't have your natural man in control, what good is your spiritual man? He says, because it takes the spiritual man to carry the one that is non-spiritual. And that's why he went on to say, be not deceived, for God is not mocked. I understand that in sequence there. It's the same chapter. He says, because everyone has to realize that not everyone can carry their own burdens. They're not strong enough to do that. But one who comes in as someone spiritual can reset or restore him into the body of Christ where he belongs. And then he can carry on his own responsibility before the Lord. He says, and be not deceived, for God is not mocked. I guarantee you, people, if you're going to claim yourself as a spiritual being, you better make sure that you walk as a spiritual being, because they're going to judge you by a standard that you're claiming that God is. And guess what? God is not going to get the brunt of your mistakes. You're going to get the brunt of your mistakes, because they'll turn and judge you because you're not living what God is. And then he goes on and clarifies how that happens. Be not deceived, for God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he reap. He shall either sow to his flesh and he'll reap corruption, or he'll sow to his spirit and reap life everlasting. Turn over to Matthew 18. Matthew 18. We're going to learn some things for this year. If I get hit with it, you are. Here are the 6 points, roughly, of what we're going to cover. Number one, you have to learn about the Holy Spirit as your mentor, regardless of men. The Holy Spirit has got to be your teacher, your mentor, regardless of men. You know, there are some churches that I've had some of my dearest friends go to and sit under them pastors. And I'm not one for judging. I'm not quick to judge anything. But I'm going to tell you, some of the sermons they preach, I looked at one of my friends, I said, how can you sit under this? You know something? We need to be careful what we put our ears to. I said, how can you sit and listen to this stuff? And most of us, we're not really hearing what's being said, so we just go and put our ears to anything. I said, God, you might as well take me on home to be with you if I ever deviate from the Word of God. Because that is your life, and that's all there is. It isn't Jan Butler. All I am is just a conveyor. But you better make sure I'm in fellowship with God, and I'm getting the Word of God. Because when it comes all down to where the rubber meets the road, it is your life with God, not me, the church, and your life with God. Number two, to be a success naturally and spiritually, is that God starts by developing a new way of life in you. A new way of life. That's where Matthew 18 is going to come in. Number three, you have to go through self-examination of your own heart. And people, I'm going to tell you something. That is a never-ending thing. I just went through it here just last 2 weeks I went through it. Simply because an unbeliever said some things to me that caught my attention. And number four, knowing how to walk before God and men. Knowing how to walk before God and men. And I'll tell you, unbelievers are not interested in religious nuts. Knowing how to walk before God and men. Number five, to understand authority and live within its perimeters. You'll never succeed in life if you don't understand authority and try to live within the perimeters of that, providing there's no violation of the Word of God. And this is naturally and spiritually. Let every soul be subject to higher powers. That is natural authority and spiritual authority. And it does not mean that every man that stands in authority is ordained of God, but the structure of authority, the framework of authority, is how God ministers to our society. God is not a man that he is out of order. He's in order. And number six, as you prepare for natural retirement, then death, you must prepare for eternal life for the sake of spirituality. Most of us only see leaving an inheritance here, but we don't realize that we also enter into a reward system because of the inheritance that exists in heaven. Because the inheritance that you've based is still in the earth. Those who have to live out their spirituality after your example. As you leave natural rewards, you also must leave eternal rewards to people. Because that's how you're going to be rewarded. That will be your own indictment. So, the Holy Spirit, you have to understand mentorship. God starts by developing a way of life in us. Self-examination of our heart. Knowing how to walk before God and men. To understand authority and live within its perimeters. And as you prepare for natural retirement, then death, you must prepare for eternal life. For spirituality. For eternal reward. Your eternal reward is not in some treasure chest up there in heaven. Your eternal reward is what has been based here. On planet Earth. I'd hate to get there and have the Lord tell me. He says, you've earned a shack in the corner of glory. I didn't think I was going to receive judgment. I thought I was going to receive a reward. And he says, well, you ain't got nothing down there. Would you like to enter in that way? I wouldn't. Matthew 18 in closing. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? What an answer. Or what a question. Wouldn't you guys like to know that? Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. And the word for little child here is the Greek word paideion. It means a child who has not came freshly out of the womb, but one who has grown up a little bit and developed. Matter of fact, the word paideion could be centered more around a child who is still under the authority of the parents, who has not drawn a decision against the parents. He's literally vulnerable to whatever he's taught. Not necessarily in rejection of what he's being taught. He's still under the tutorship of his parents. Then when children get a little older, like in the teen years, then you find that they start straying away from your opinions, your authority, and get a little rebellion going in them. You know what I mean? Anybody with kids know what I'm talking about here a little bit? But whenever the term paideion is mentioned, it means one, a little child who is still willing to receive from the parents. He's teachable. This is the one you find a lot in 1 John. One who is teachable. One who has been conveyed something that they've received, and then others come in and teach something contrary, and then they get confused, and then the writer has to go back and say, hey, when you were first taught by your parents, don't deviate from that teaching, because they're the liars, not you. You know better. It's funny how kids, as they grow and they start meshing with other kids, how the other kids, they're raised a little differently, and they start influencing your kids, and your kids go, well, was mommy and daddy really right? Yeah, they were. Unless they were idiots. Now notice this. Talking about who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And he called this little paideion, this little child, and said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And guess what? That word is paideion here. And you know what he's saying in verse 3? He's saying this is how to really become great in the kingdom of God. Are you ready? Be as a very teachable child. And you know, when I was 23 years old, I was not teachable in the Lord. I had my own opinions formed. I had my own religious concepts. And I didn't know how to get this concept that when I was a week old in the natural, in the Lord, I was only a week old spiritually. You know, somebody said, man, alive. I just wish I was 5 years in the Lord. And the Lord said, that makes you 5 years old. Now let me ask you something. Would you trust your children that are 3, 4, and 5 years old to take on the responsibility of your home life? No. You know what my concept was? Where do I fit in the body of Christ and where's my ministry? Yeah. I never thought, I'm only a week old in the Lord and I've got to grow up. And Jesus says that this is the greatest person in the kingdom of heaven, realizing this one thing, that he has just begun a new and different life, and he has to grow up just like you would in the natural. I never thought that way. But I'll tell you what, I grew up bumps and grinds, because I didn't have the type of spiritual mentorship that I needed until God led me to them, and one was Kenneth Hagin. You know what Kenneth Hagin taught? Something I heard on a tape, and I was stunned at what I heard. He says you'll find much spiritual growth mentioned in the Bible according to natural growth in the natural. If you're 1 year old in the Lord, he says it's because you've only been saved 1 year. He says, but those that have been a long time in the church should be spiritually mature. And you know where that's found? Hebrews 5. The writer Paul started reprimanding people that have been in church for a long time. And he says, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of God. You haven't even got the first principles done. You want to know why? These were idiots that got born again, moved into the kingdom of God, and never did come to the realization they were just freshly birthed out of the womb of God. And you've got to think that way. Your life has got to begin fresh, brand new. You got to forget everything that you're taught and begin to let the Holy Spirit put mentors into your life and begin to show you the Word of God so you grow up properly. The Word, the ones that are the sons of God,
are the ones that are led by the Spirit of God. And that word led there is the Greek word ago. It literally means one who has been trained and disciplined and grew up properly and has proper thinking in his faculties. So he's a good example to the kingdom of God. When you read that in Romans 8, you think it's someone that's, oh, I got a word of wisdom, I got a prophecy. He really knows how to be led of the Spirit of God, and yet he can rape somebody and still hold revival meetings in a tent. Those days are over. You can see the power of God through men of holiness. One who has their life straightened up to where God, they have favor with God, and men respect them. Even though they don't agree with them. Right. We as Christians, we don't think what unbelievers think of us. Mainly because I've been in the church here for 20, 30 years until I got out there in that working world. Started running around with sinners. And they make open statements of their perception of me. That catches my attention. Wow, what made you think that? Well, you did this. I did. Boy, it catches your attention. How many of you like to go up to some person that you worked with on the job? Say I've known you for about 5 or 6 years. You know I'm a Christian. What do you think of me? Scary question. Catches your attention. It does what we call humble pie. You know what humble pie tastes like? Dirt. You know, if you're a wannabe Christian, you'll care more about what people think of you at church than you do out there in the working world or out there in the world. We try to find little legalistic little ways of trying to appease somebody or trying to do what we think will give glory to God, and realizing that the only way you're ever going to give any glory to God is what God told me one just here recently. I said, how can I give you glory? With not only with you, God, but with men, just like Samuel. And God says, well, I'll tell you in a term you'll understand, lad. I said, what is it? What is it? You got to think outside the bun. What? What do you mean by that? He says, well, I'll tell you. You the bun. Did you guys get it? You got to think outside the bun. But I'm the bun? Yeah. You got to get your mind off yourself and get it on others. That's what the whole kingdom of God's about. Whether they are other believers or they're sinners, you got to get your mind on them. Right. Why? Because your life is not what you preach to somebody. Your life is what you live with somebody. Right. Boy, that'll put a correction on you real quick like. So we're going to stop there. Did you guys get something here today? We're going to go through all six of these. We're going to have us a good time. We're just going to peel the bark off of every one of us. Those of you that are not willing to submit to the kingdom of God, you can take a vacation from the church for a while until I get through this series. And then you can come back and still continue to live like you want to. Huh? We're going to get into what really gives you favor with God. You know what favor means? Have you ever thought about that? I'm going to give you favor. It means to be partial. I thought God was never partial. Well, God, He is partial. You have to understand what partiality He's referring to. Most of us want to pray that God will give us favor with man. But never, never, seldom do we hear, Pastor, I don't understand why I'm getting so persecuted by God. All I wanted to do is find favor with Him. You know, Esther, some of the greatest patriarchs in the Old Testament, if I find favor
in the Lord. If we think that way, boy, we're more careful about what we say, what we do in our actions. Yeah. Sam Teal, I was at his house, him and Darling's house last night. He was sitting there and was sharing me all the experiences he went through. Him being a sheep under a shepherd. And all the time I was sitting there listening, I'm copping out, Sam, wherever you are. Are you here this morning? There he is. And I'm sitting there. And the fear of God's coming on me. And it finally dawned on me. I went home. And all I could do is cry. How certain people saw me. And I wasn't going to try and justify how they saw me. I want to find favor in God's sight to correct things in me. So that I would become honor in their sight. I have some things I got to do. In my own life. But I'll tell you what God's after. He's after your maturity for His ability to save the lost. Father, I thank You for the Word of God this morning. And I thank You that this will cause all of us to see things in a whole different light. It will cause us to think outside the bun. It will cause us to begin to understand that our life is not to be lived unto ourselves, but our life is to die so that others may live through us. And so, Father, this morning, everybody stand up this morning. Father, as we close this service, I know that we have a new year beginning, a new thing to look forward to. But Father, more than anything else, is it is another year of our natural existence and our spiritual existence. And so, Father, as we get into the Word of God in such an intense way, that Father, may we begin to meditate and ponder upon the things that You reveal to us so that we act on them and we perform them, that our faith has works. Not that we're saved by works, but our faith produces works. And so, Father, as every head is bowed here this morning in reference to those that might not have known You the way we know You, that might not have ever given their life to Jesus. They know about You. They think good thoughts towards You. They've done good works towards the church and towards belief. But they themselves have never said the sinner's prayer. It isn't by works. It isn't by thinking good thoughts. But it's literally by being birthed out of the Spirit of God. You must be born from above. If you've never said the sinner's prayer, you've never got born again. We want to give you that opportunity here this morning to give your heart to Jesus. And the second thing that is so important is if you've given your heart to Jesus, but you can rest assured that your fellowship has gone haywire. I mean, you haven't really developed a consistent prayer life, which is the hardest thing I know for anybody, including myself. But that's got to be done. We have to learn how to discipline ourselves to communicate with God. And we've broken that fellowship and we've allowed other things to come in. Then, Father, we want to put a commitment on our heart to restore that fellowship with You in such a way that we can bond closer to You in our love for You. And if you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, tongues is a doorway into the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is not the qualifications for the Holy Spirit to work in your life, but it is the qualifications for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So if you would like to receive even the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we're going to give you that opportunity. So with all three of them mentioned and you're here tonight, would you step out and come forward right now? The new birth, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, restored fellowship. If you want us to pray with you, feel free to come forward, anybody. We'll take a few minutes. You don't need to be ashamed. Hallelujah. I'll tell you, it's one thing I was never ashamed of, and that is to go forward whenever the message spoke something to my heart. Hallelujah. Wednesday night, we had a good response. Hallelujah. Because that's the Holy Spirit's working. Hallelujah. Anybody? Okay. Hallelujah. When I close this service, the altar is open for you to come forward and kneel and pray and talk to the Lord. Take a few minutes to talk to Him. Maybe over the message that was preached. Take and meditate upon it and kneel and talk to God. I love those altar times when I was going to church. Especially the first 4 years. I couldn't hardly wait to get to the altar after a message because it spoke so much to my heart. You know, responding. So, Father, as we now close this service and open the altar up for Your people, Father, be with them in a mighty way. As they commune with You, You commune back, and may much results get done in Jesus' name. With that, you're dismissed. Those of you who want to come forward to the altar, don't talk to me, talk to God.